can play anytime. That's a far cry from that Hoot Jackson stuff they're trying to sell on television. Have you seen that guy? I don't know who he is. I had glockenspiel one time. Had it for 3 weeks. Had it for 3 weeks. Penicillin took care of it, yes. All right. It's a terrible disease, glockenspiel is. Sauerkraut brings it on. Yes. You know, you can preach almost about anything. One time I was in a class and they said, all right, you have 30 seconds and we're just simply going to play something before you and you're going to have to bring a sermon about it. And I wanted to share that with you because one day I got a pencil. That's all they put in front of me, and I had to speak about the spiritual personality of a pencil, and that drove me up a wall. I don't think I did very well, but one day the teacher simply placed on my desk a used postage stamp. That was exciting because all of a sudden I could say something about that stamp, that the spiritual application was that first of all it was an ambassador, that it represented our country. It was an official insignia, and therefore we as Christians were ambassadors for Christ. And then a stamp is always ready for service. I don't know about your stamps, but I find them in the drawer and all I have to do is lick them and put them on, and they seem to work. And so Paul could say, I'm ready to be offered up, I'm ready to minister, I'm ready to follow. And then the other thing, I'll go wherever I'm sent. Stamp doesn't have much to do with anything but making it possible to get there, but the address has something to do with it, but the stamp will follow, and the stamp is the enabler. And then I like this one. Oh, this was terrible. I stick to my task until it's done. Oh, I'm that horrible. That was really tough, but you know, that's not bad. If we could just learn from that, that we stick to our task until it's done. And then having looked at the stamp, this was a canceled stamp, and then I don't strike back when I'm struck. And so Paul could give us the testimony there. Even Jesus did the same. And then I don't give up when I'm licked. You ready for that one? How terrible. How terrible. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, that when we're down to the ground, but we're never struck and we're never destroyed. And then I won't give you the last one. All right, I'll just save that one. Good morning and good evening to you all. Are you awake? I pray you are. Will you turn in your Bibles with several scriptures tonight? I want us to look, first of all, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. And then we're going to go to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28. And then Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19, a familiar passage of Scripture. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, that is the Lord's day, that is Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and his disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, Peace be unto you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. And then the instructions which follows the same pattern that is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. If you forgive sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Then will you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Then the book of Titus, if you will. It's the last of the T's, as Mrs. Modena Young says. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Good way to find it, stuck in there between Timothy and Philemon. Chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I shared with you this morning that though I had to cease, I was not finished. So I hope you can take up with me where we were this morning, dealing with the justification as we have been so freely set into the love of Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:1. I'm getting a ringing in my ears. Is it my sinus? All right, just wanted to know. Thank you. But this morning we shared with ourselves the fact that our justification is moving toward our glorification. And in between the position of our being in Christ, there is in our justification the process whereby God is taking us to be glorified even with Himself. And ultimately we should be saved in from the very presence of sin. For when we are saved from our past sin. By the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are delivered from present sin. In the presence of Jesus Christ, we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. And we will no longer deal with sin, but we shall be as He is, so are we in this present world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And as He is, so are we in this present world, is our citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It is our citizenship. We are there and we are here. And yet when we come to the reality of our experience, we have peace with God. We do not have peace with the devil. We do not have peace with the old nature. We do not have peace with the flesh. We do not have peace with this world. And we do not have peace with ourselves at times. Because when we come to Christ, we are a bag of tricks. We are a bag and mixture of all the environmental input into our life, let alone the heredity that is in our life. I used to become so very angry with my grandmother because she believed so much in heredity. And it really angered me because I was growing up in an environmental school. And all of our emphasis in the last 30 to 75 years has been an emphasis on environment, especially since Rousseau and his concern toward the social order. And with Dewey and his new concept of education through the practical American system of education, we've had such an emphasis on environment. And so when my grandmother began to speak to me about heredity, it angered me. And yet as I have matured, I've come to understand that heredity has a lot to do with our life and that we do live in an environmental world. But when we come to Christ, we are certainly a package that He not only saves positionally, but practically He begins to put our life together. And we must allow that. The Bible is the outside directions on the carton of our life. And we must allow that to take place. And because we do have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, sometimes we find ourselves frustrated Christians. Frustrated because everything is not working out just as we want it. Because you see, we are a mixture. And somehow wrapped up even in our coming to Christ is a motivation that we don't want to go to hell. And I don't believe that's a bad motivation. I think self-preservation is a good intent of God in our life. And I think when the claims of the gospel are shared with you and me and we understand that God has made it possible that I no longer need to make hell my destination, and I receive Jesus Christ, that is a beautiful, beautiful motivation. When we look at the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, and these words float through our mind and our hearts, that we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. We must understand that from our earliest childhood, we have made happiness the goal of our life. And we have made being happy the goal of our life. And so we think that money, prestige, popularity, things and objects can fill a vacuum in our life. And as Pascal has said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in our life, and only God can meet that need. But we will teach ourselves, and we absorb from the atmosphere and the environment of our peer group, let alone from our parents, let alone from our culture, we absorb certain impressions, and one of them is that I must be happy. Now, there's no doubt in my life that Jesus Christ is the peace that passes all understanding. And yet we have on the bookshelves of Christian bookstores, and these are good books in your library, and I'm not trying to put them down. But suddenly we have a deluge of books in which are giving us the insight of the secrets to the happy Christian life. The secret of the fulfilled woman. The secret of the mature man. And suddenly there comes upon the scene all these secrets that are supposed to have been hid all these years, and suddenly somebody has found them, and they're wound out, and they're sold for us to absorb. My friends, where has Jesus been all these years? I have to simply make you aware that the Bible is not a hidden book. When a preacher stands behind or beside the pulpit, and he tells you that all of a sudden that he has great insights that are to make you aware of things that only God can say to him, I want you to know that's an error. Somebody say amen. God intended that the Bible be an open communication to every saint of God. I want you to know the book of Romans is the most complicated treatise of grace that's in the Scriptures. But it was sent to new babes in Christ whom even Paul had never seen, but they were born again out of the dispersion of Pentecost. And the Bible is not a hidden book. And I realize we have white-haired theologians who sit in ivory towers and they crank out great theological concepts, and you have an impression. Bless your heart, you have it. You have an impression in your mind that somehow you have to go away to seminary and to get the final word. Some people think the final word comes from Nashville. You have to go away and get it, and then you come back. And then suddenly you're able to share. What is a pastor? Certainly he spends hours and time in the Word of God, but it is not that he has some corner on truth. It is the fact that he is a spiritual cheerleader. He is declaring truth, and you're responding to truth, but it is truth which all of us are to search out in the Word of God, and it is truth that is there. That is the intent of God. Now, the testimony of Scripture is that as we mature in Christ from this place of justification, it is the fact that God wants us by faith to claim the justification, but by obedience, to be changed from glory into glory unto the glorification, the sanctification which he desires. Now, God will deal with your life one layer at a time. Praise the Lord he doesn't come in like a steamroller. Praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Praise the Lord he only deals with one problem at a time. My friends, if God just laid before you all that he wants to change in your life tonight, you would be decimated. You would be destroyed. You would want to evaporate and say, take me home, Jesus. I can't stand the stress. If you knew right now what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to change you, how he wants to mature you, you might frantically become fragilely destroyed, and you just fragment into 100 pieces. But I want you to understand the one thing that God wants to flash before your life right now is change. If you've made up your mind, oh, I know 14 things about God, and I'm settled in my doctrine, and I'm settled in my prejudices, and I'm settling my vices, and I'm just going to coast on till I go to be with the Lord, you're in for a shock. You're in for an abrasion. First of all, the church will always rub you wrong. Secondly, the pastor will always aggravate you. And thirdly, God will put people in your life to disturb you. Because his intent is not to leave you the same. Having saved you, he intends to polish you into one of his jewels for the crown of his own glorification. And if I don't understand that game plan, then I become angry with the people that God puts in my life. I become angry at the church that aggravates me and abrases me and rubs me the wrong way. And I forget that God's greatest love to me is to change me. Now, this is the case because, you see, many of us think that being happy is our goal in life. And happiness is a part of the Christian experience. But there's some things that go on in our life that are not always happy. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life when he was shipwrecked, friends, he wasn't whistling Dixie when he's standing out there on that tube of four in the middle of the ocean. You know, his feet were wet and his body was cold and he was hanging on for dear life. Now, I know the Lord saved him. I know also that the very testimony that he gave before they were shipwrecked, he said, "Fear not, I've seen the Lord tonight," and he said that the ship's going down, we're all going to be saved. But I want you to know who had to hang on for dear life was the Apostle Paul. There was sweat on his brow. And he had to hang on. And the muscle tension that filled his arms after he hung on for so long and finally was swept up on the ocean, he didn't get all, dried off on the ocean. Say, "Well, praise the Lord for that one. Wasn't that a goodie?" No, he was fatigued. He was worn out. He was exhausted. And that night as they shared around the fire, they could only rejoice that God had spared the life and brought them through. But the testimony that we must understand is that God did not say to you and me that happiness would be the goal of our life. And when we as maturing Christians believe that it is, then we become very upset with it, ourselves and our world and people. And when we try to handle the hang-ups and the difficulties in our life and the ingredients that were put there long before we had a chance to exclude some things from our life, and we go through life saying that the only way I can be happy is that I have to have the right job and the right person and the right geography. And when I go through a sense of series of ups and downs and ups and downs, a roller coaster of experience, when somebody is always rocking my boat and somebody is always making me unhappy, somewhere along the line, maybe I need to get the message from God that it is not happiness that is the goal of my life. Christ-likeness is what God wants in my life. And he may allow some tragedy, he may allow some hardship, and he may put some people in my life that will change me. Unfortunately, you and I are the product of Freudian psychology. We've lived too long in that environment in which people have taught us that everything that's wrong with us is because of somebody else. Now, there are times I need to just take responsibility for the mess I'm in. And you see, that's one of the most beautiful things in the world, that I can come to understand that if I am justified in Christ, then I am free. I am free to deal with my life. I am free to deal with guilt. I am free to be forgiven. And I am free to forgive somebody else. One time, a man came to see me. We talked for the longest time about one of the most serious problems you can imagine. This man had been wronged deeply, did not know how to handle it. He was losing weight, losing sleep, losing his job, losing his family. His whole world had focused on the hurt that was in his life. I said to him, "You know, you have several alternatives, but one of them maybe you've never considered." He said, "What is that?" I said, "Forgive the person. Just forgive him." He says, "But I'm not God." I said, "You don't have to be to forgive somebody. You don't have to be higher or lower than anyone else just to forgive somebody. You can honestly take your position with God that if God has forgiven you, then you can forgive them. We love him before because he first loved us, and we forgive, ask him to forgive us our trespasses and sins because we too have also been forgiven. We also know that the person from whom much has been taken off and much has been forgiven, great indebtedness and great gratitude resolves in the life." And so as I shared with this man, I wanted him to be aware that you can just flat out forgive. Just flat out let that be placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that in the Christian life, and in the average Christian church, in the realm of serious, honest people who are trying to deal with their life, there are a great many people who have still set the goal of happiness as the great goal of their life. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the watch fob, the rabbit's foot, that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to come along and he's just always going to be the miracle worker to give them happiness. Now that's not the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's the servitude of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is Lord, then he is master to make us into his likeness. If Jesus is Lord, then he is the master to make us into his own capacity. But if he is our servant, and at our beck and call to do our bidding, simply we have made him our slave. And the testimony of Scripture is that we are his bond slave. Now this little thing that I'm speaking to you about tonight is so infinitesimal that sometimes it just slips in the back door of your own attitude toward your life. Because a part of this obedience from moving from justification to the glorification which Christ intends for me is the fact that Christ wants us to be obedient in him, not in order that he can prove how lorded over us he is, but rather that he may change us and that we may be liberated from the bondage of the old habit, the old nature, the old attitudes, and the environmental world in which we live. And if we don't learn that, and if we don't understand that Jesus' purpose in obedience is not to enslave us, but rather to liberate us, then we're going to balk him all the way. Now, how many things would God have shown you if you had just taken time to listen? I not only want to praise God for the things I know, but I have to ask his forgiveness for the ignorance that's in my life. Listen, I have sat through more sermons and been in more Bible studies than I'll ever preach. And they were better sermons and better Bible teaching than I'll ever share. But I don't remember what it was. Whose fault is that? Mine. You don't even know what the pastor preached last June. You don't remember last week. You don't even know what the Sunday school lesson was about. And I could ask you next Wednesday what 3 weeks ago you studied in Bible study on Sunday morning, and you couldn't remember. Don't mean to embarrass you. I'm just trying to tell you about the status quo of the mess we're in. The point is that we are not really absorbing and learning from what God is trying to do in our life. And when a problem comes along, an adversity in our life, when there comes a great need in our life, you know what happens? We get mad. We either become angry at God or we doubt our salvation. When are we going to learn that hardships, difficulties, adversities come in our life because we are saved? Come on, admit it. God allows it in our life because we are his kids. And he's allowing it not to threaten us and not to beat us and not to destroy us, but to change us from glory into glory into glory. To liberate us and to make us like himself, even his son, Jesus Christ. And yet most of us, I want to be happier. And so we sulk and we pray. We blame God and we pray. And we live in this yo-yo world of bouncing around with the problems that are around us, rejecting our world, rejecting the people that God sends into our life to change our life. And we're always going back to Jesus to prove that all these messengers he's sending and all these messages he's sending aren't from him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No peace with Satan, no peace with the old flesh, no peace with our old nature, no peace with this world, and no peace with ourselves sometimes. But the message of truth is that God is changing us, and that happiness is not our goal. And yet how many times we are looking for approval in our life? One of the greatest drives in our life is to be approved. We want parents to approve. We want friends to approve. And we'll even join a church that approves us. And some people are trying to find a church like you find a country club or a new automobile. I want one that's comfortable and one that fits. I want one that's nice and it meets my needs. But the point is that we're looking for approval. The very testimony of Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is that our peace is with God. And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you don't gain happiness, peace, through approval of people. Now it just can't come. You may have it 6 weeks, 6 months, but you don't get it from people. Now much of the base of psychological counseling today is helping people to come to grips with approval and helping to come to grips with the lack of approval. And if you're only looking for approval in your fellowship, you will find in a fellowship somewhere along that approves of what you're doing. For instance, Christians can come up with rules and regulations, and instead of trying to please Jesus, we try to please people. But you can't please people. Do you know that? Now we say that quickly because we think automatically we're going to please Jesus. Watch that thought. The point I'm simply making is that you cannot please people. And if you're looking for approval, it will not always come. And when it does not come, three things happen. First of all, you avoid the people you do not approve or do not give you approval. And if you don't avoid them, then secondly, you lie to them. But the third thing is that the result is that there's broken fellowship. And that's what happens in the home. That's what happens among friendships. That's what happens in the church. And so what happens is that we're seeking approval from people when we need to be understanding that we need the approval from Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, be careful. Because you can stand in the middle and kick everybody around you in the seat of the pants and say, I don't want your approval, and I want your approval, and I want your approval, and I don't need approval of anybody else. But that doesn't mean automatically that you have the approval of Christ. You may move and you may outmaneuver and you may handle every opposition and every abrasion and every aggravation and every person that God sends as a mess in your life to change your character into Christ's likeness, and you may handle it well, but that doesn't mean you please Jesus. Because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you're with me through all that, because I wanted to lead you to a point. I wanted you to understand that when we come to understand the experience of Thomas, called Didymus, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples have been carried the message that Jesus is risen. And they are gathered together, which was their experience on Resurrection Day. And they're gathered in, and we don't know quite the atmosphere of this very room, but there may be a sense of anticipation, even a sense of depression. But certainly the absence of their Lord is important. My friends, it is important that people in your life have value for you. And everything I've said about approval, I do not want to discount people, because God uses people in your life. And if you recount the steps of maturing in your life that God has given to you, He's always used somebody. When you have a problem, God sends some person as the answer. Answers do not come abstractly. He sends somebody in your life. And so it is that night, these disciples were gathered, and they were gathered closed indoors, and suddenly molecular displacement and the resurrected Lord appears. Now the testimony is that certain things took place there, and we know that Thomas Didymus was not there. And we know that when they came and said, we've seen the Lord, he said, except I see the hands and the scars, and the side and the scars, I shall not believe. Many a message has been concentrated on what Thomas did, and he was a doubting person, and then either to affirm his doubting or to applaud it or to decry it or to talk about his experience. But I want to tell you what he missed that night when he was not there when Jesus appeared. Because a part of the walking, maturing obedience in which I am moving from the justification, which is my position in Christ, to the glorification which He intends for my life. And that obedience is wrapped up in character change, that God uses people in my life, in circumstances, in events in my life, to move me toward dependence upon Him, because I already have peace. Now, how many a person has gone to a psychological counselor, and I believe in them, trying to handle guilt? And every school of psychology would love to handle guilt. Psychology is the study of the soul, the psyche. The soul is made up of mind, will, and emotion. How do you handle guilt? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My guilt is settled. Now, if every time I hit a crisis in my life, I have to find out whether I'm saved or not, I'm not standing on the authority of God's Word. Did you hear me? Now, the devil will not give you peace about that, because every time you face a crisis in your life, you think, I wonder if I'm really saved. Would a Christian really have that kind of a problem? But you see, if you're standing upon the authority of God's Word, you know that if I am in Christ, and as He is, so are we in this present world. If I know the authority of God's Word, He says, I am the Father is in me, and I am in you. If I know that positionally I am in Christ, I have peace with God, and I have it peace through the very contact and the person and the vehicle of faith, but it is in the person of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is in my body, then the guilt is settled. I am justified, because the word justified means righteous. I have his righteousness, and it is I am in relationship with him just as if I had never sinned and just as if I will never sin in the future. Now, if that's the case, I can handle my hang-up, I can handle my need on the basis that Jesus is my friend. That handles guilt, past, present, and future, but it does not take pressure away from the reality that I need to change into the likeness of his glorification. The motivation of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The love of Jesus Christ constraineth me. Not the fear, not the judgment. So love is more than a hug and a pat and a word. It is a compelling force, a compulsion within, a compression from without, a convincing of the mind to change. If this is true, Thomas missed something that night. Let's look and see what he missed. Exciting to just to learn what he missed. First of all, we need to see that in that night when he was not present, but Jesus was there. First of all, Thomas missed sweet fellowship. I don't know how to say it any other way, but he missed great fellowship. Notice the disciples were there. You know, it's important to be needed. It's important to be wanted. When I was 19 years of age, I was dating one of the most beautiful, blonde, sweetest blonde models you ever met in your life. And, you know, I made a date with this young lady, I thought. And so I went to pick her up. And we were great friends. But she was walking out the door with another date. How did I feel? Well, unneeded and unnecessary at that moment. But I'll tell you one thing. I began to understand that I needed to get my times and my places and my circumstances correct, and I needed to be sure of my commitments. But the point I am simply making, there are times in your life in which you miss the boat. And there are times in your life in which a person makes a great deal of difference in your life. There is the reality that Thomas missed that night the fellowship of the other disciples. I want you to know, in the changing, growing experience of obedience in Christ, I need you. I need you. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, about verse 24, 25, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a joy. There's a fellowship of being together in the Word of God. And I want you to know that in my life, I miss it. I miss it when I'm not with my people. And there are people that bless my life. You don't have to do a lot. Just being in their presence is a spiritual blessing in your life. Now, it may not be very important to you, but I want you to know you stay away from the fellowship of God's people who are working and moving and changing into the likeness of his glorification and who are dealing with the obedience in their life. You stay away very long and your life grows cold. And though you have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the devil begins to gain victory in your life. The old flesh begins to raise up with greater power than you ever thought in your life. And the world begins to have an influence in your life. And I want you to know that Thomas that night missed something he could never replace because he was in the wrong spot at the right time. I want you to know Jesus is going to do some things. Jesus is about his business. And we best cooperate, generate our life, and direct our life toward the things that God wants to do. And one of the purposes of the ministry in this church, and one of the purposes of this fellowship, is to cooperate with the things that God wants to do in this community. Now, if you do, you'll never have need of money. Somebody say amen. It's true. Our problem is never money. It's ministry. If we will simply be obedient to the things that God wants in our life, we will never need for funds to do it. People don't give to budgets, they give to ministries. Say amen. If you haven't learned that after 5 years, I'll teach it to you tonight. People give, and God sends money. And if you have a concern for souls, God will give you money. If you have a concern for children, God will give you money. And if you have a concern to break down the barriers in the community and break down every resistance that holds itself against the knowledge of God, God will send His Spirit to empower you. He promises that. But you see, we need to be where Jesus is ministering to the saints of God. So Thomas missed fellowship that night. It could never be the same. It will never be the same. He could not go back and repeat it. Then he missed seeing Jesus. If you look at verse 19, Jesus appeared to them. Oh, you say, well, he saw him later on. Well, I hope you don't treat your wife that way. Oh, I'll see her tomorrow. Hope you don't treat your boyfriend that way. Oh, I'll see him next week. Hope you don't treat your fellowship that way. Oh, I'll go to church next year. My friends, there are some things that take place in the ingredients. There's never any congregation that's ever the same. This night will never be the same. What God does at one time is never the same as He moves the next. Thomas not only missed the fellowship of the disciples, he missed seeing Jesus. He missed seeing Him in that experience. He didn't see Jesus come through that wall. He wasn't standing in the atmosphere of wonder and awe and fellowship and happiness and anticipation. And suddenly, Jesus appeared. He didn't see it. I want you to know that because I'm justified in Christ and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, it is through Jesus. And Thomas missed that presence, the very presentation. Then he missed this benediction. Look what Jesus said in verse 19. Look carefully. Peace be unto you. I just have to remember. I just have to tell you. I remember walking up to somebody one time, a person that I admired and appreciated. And you know what they said? Bless you, brother. And I don't know how to say it, but that rang in my ears as if the angels had said it, and I received something from that brother in Christ. And that person lives in the city, goes to another church, but I remember the blessing that came to my life from those words from that man's lips. What I'm simply saying to you, there are some times in experiencing with Christ that you need to be there. In the maturing and the changing, Thomas missed that blessing, that benediction, that blessing from Jesus. Peace be unto you. There's always a loss in our life. You cannot rekindle fires. Young people, you will never be able to repeat camp. You cannot go back. We can never go home. We must walk with the changes that Jesus is bringing in our life. We will never be able to repeat Save Week. Don't try. Move on to what God has to say today. Tomorrow. You can never go back. And then, watch this. Thomas missed the whole experience of Jesus before the disciples showing his hands and his side. You know, the only thing that's in heaven that you put there are the scars on the body of Jesus. Ever thought of it that way? The only thing that you put there are the scars on the body of Jesus. The rest of it he put there. By his own will and by his own accord, but you put the scars on his body. And can you imagine all of those disciples? There are 10 of them here. Judas is gone and Thomas is absent. And the 10 of them looking. I can't even find words to describe the beauty of that moment. I mean, think about how Peter looked at it and thought about it for a moment. How John must have exclaimed. Think about how each disciple must have remarked and spoke to the other. Why, you couldn't have kept it on film, let alone a tape recorder. Thomas missed that.
Just missed it.
Why? He wasn't there. Simple explanation, and the scripture tells us Thomas was absent. Then Thomas missed the Great Commission. Not the one you know from Matthew, but in verse 21 he says, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." Oh, what a commission. What a significance. I mean, sometimes we describe a great event that they had a 40-piece band or a 120-piece orchestra, and they had a 300-voice choir, and they were sitting in a great amphitheater, and it was we could describe the trappings of one great moment. Look, the disciples are there. They're in the closed quarters. Jesus comes through the wall. That'll perk anybody up. Hey, wake up. Look who just arrived. And Jesus comes through the wall, and all of a sudden he shows them his hands and his side, and then he blesses them, and then he sends them out. On the basis of the dried blood they see in his hands, on the basis of the pierced side that they see now healed, on the basis of the glorified body that they have seen hanged upon the cross by the bonds of love, now this same Jesus says, "Now as the Father has sent me," think about it, 3 years of testimony, 3 years of preaching, death, burial, resurrection, "as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. Oh, how many times? How many times have you missed a ball game? Oh, it was a humdinger. Went into the final minutes, then overtime. And somebody tries to describe it to you, and it was so great they're about to burst their bubble and they're just about to pop out of the pores of their skin. And you know what your reaction is inside? I hate the fact that they had a good time and I missed it. And you try to put them down. You don't want to hear how good it was because you're angry you weren't there. You're all...